This evening, we are going to be looking at speech, and I know some of you have been studying in Sunday school out of the book of James, and the tongue is dealt with at great length there. So we're not dealing with new things here. We are dealing with the things we need to be reminded about. And so we'll actually be spending a fair amount of time in Proverbs, but to start out with, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. And so if you want to turn with me there to Ephesians. And if we were in youth group right now, we'd be doing a sword drill just to see how fast we could get there and who could get there the fastest. Maybe we'll do that some night just to stir you all up a little bit. Stuck together. All right, Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. We are commanded here to be very careful about how we use our mouths. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. This verse does not tell us a lot of things about our communication. It doesn't tell us what people were to be talking to, or if we're to be talking about different situations or actions. But instead, this commandment is to shut our mouths on corrupt communication. That is, communication that is filthy or corrupting, corrosive speech. We are to avoid corrupt communication, not to let it come out of our mouth, but instead to have the purpose as Christians that we are building one another up. That's our purpose. That everyone that hears the speech, whether they're the persons we're talking to or other people in the room, they might be built up, encouraged, strengthened in God's word, that grace might be ministered unto them. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and we'll look at it a little bit more in just a moment. But why are we discussing speech? Well, because Christians, it is an area of great damage or great potential good. And our tongues are connected very closely to our hearts. There's not much distance there. And often, our tongues will start speaking before the brain's engaged. So, what this verse is actually talking about is about having grace in our hearts towards those around us so that our speech will be full of grace. That the unfiltered words that we speak will be edifying, building people up, and full of grace. This is a very hard thing to do. As Christians, we often speak from our hearts, and it is not helpful. Or we put on a facade, we filter our words and don't let the corrupt communications out, but it is not so that we can edify, but just so that we can appear holy or better than. And we need to be very careful that our lips do not destroy, but rather are helpful, useful, and good. We'll get to the use of good, comforting, pleasant words, righteous words, if we have enough time. But first, let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us minds that are understanding the impact of our words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening and we thank You for each other. Father, I thank You for the ones who are here and those who are unable to be with us. Lord, I ask that You would give us hearts that are truly interested in speaking truth, speaking righteousness, and speaking grace to the hearers. Father, I pray that You would work in each one's heart that we might be more good with our tongues, that we might be less harmful. And Lord, you have said that the tongue shouldn't have, our lives should not have both good and evil water springing forth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see where the poison in the well is, that we might remove it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've got our marching orders here. We're looking at how we can speak and how we can speak grace to the hearers. Back to this verse here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It is a command. It is not a half-hearted, oh, be careful what you say, but it's a let no communication. That's a zero tolerance policy. Zero tolerance policy. And that we are to make sure that that's what's, that no corrupt communication is coming out of our mouth, no corrosive speech, but instead we are to speak good things to the use of edifying. And often when we're looking at this passage, as I've already done, we focus on the edifying or the hearers or avoiding corrupt communication, and we often miss that communication that we should have is good communication. Good. That is, it is things that are in themselves inherently good, speaking good things. It is not that we are to have nothing in our mouth, but that we are to have good things in our mouth. I've said the phrase before, sometimes it's better to say nothing at all than to, you know, say something mean or evil or wrong. But the truth is, that doesn't go far enough. That phrase is not adequate for a Christian. We are not meant to be silent. We are meant to be full of good, overflowing with goodness out of our hearts to others. It's a hard thing to do. If we go a chapter over, chapter 5 and verse 4, Ephesians 5, 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And I point this out, we're not going to go into a long discussion about what foolish talking is, and we know that children are known for foolish talking, but even as adults, we often enjoy a jest probably more than we ought to, or we smirk at filthiness when we shouldn't. We should be affronted by it. It should cause us to recoil or to get sick when we hear filthiness in speech. But what I wanted to point out is that it says the not convenient things should be avoided, but rather giving of thanks. Again, it is not about just being closed-mouthed and not speaking when we have something naughty to say or something evil to say or something that is not beneficial to say, but instead we ought to be speaking good things from chapter 4, verse 29, and then giving of thanks in chapter 5, verse 4. In other words, our lips are to be full of certain things. If we are continually speaking good things, if we are continually speaking thanks, giving thanks, we don't have much room for tearing people apart, do we? And we don't have much room for filthiness in speech or all of these other evil communications, corrupt communications. Those things, saying good things about people and giving thanks, these things will build people up. They're practical ways of using our speech purposefully to accomplish good rather than to destroy. If we go now to Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to be in Proverbs a bit for here, because Proverbs speaks a lot about the tongue. If you want to know about our speech or the tongue, then the book of James is a good place to go, and also the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 11, verses 9. And we see the dangers of our tongue, or how it can destroy or how it can build up. It says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting." Verse 11, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Speaking as a wicked person in verse 11 destroys. Speaking can tear your neighbor apart if you're a hypocrite, as it says there in verse 9. But knowledge expressed in verse 9 will deliver the just person. And the upright person is exalted or blessed, that is, spoken well of, that increases the whole city. It buildeth up a city. So we find a contrast here. The mouth or the tongue is powerful to not only tear down, but also to build up. And if we tear down rather than build up, or if we out of a wicked and evil heart speak, we will destroy that which shouldn't be destroyed. If we build up those who are Christians around us, if we build them up, then we build up something that is of great value. Now, I just want to pause here for just a moment. None of us are perfect, are we? We're not. We have to admit that to ourselves, okay? There aren't levels of Christians. I like that song, Higher Ground, but there aren't levels to Christianity, you know. There's base level Christian, and then there's Christian plus one, and Christian who's like 100 plus one, and then there's pastors, and then there's missionaries, and then there's no hierarchy like that. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We all equally need the cross. And so if you find someone who's perfect or better than you, build them up. If you find someone who has a fault, build them up. This is the only way we can make things work as Christian church. We can't just tear down everyone who's done what's wrong. Now, this doesn't mean we accept evil. But there is building people up so that they are helped. Not trying to destroy them, remove them from us, get them out of the way because they have done an evil thing or said an evil thing or made a mistake, but rather to help them to be fixed, to have their sin corrected. And this is all done by our tongue because we cannot reach the heart of someone. We can't change their heart, but we can inform them with our tongue. We can strengthen them or tear them down. So this is the power of our speech. Let's go over a chapter to Proverbs chapter 12. And we're just going to pick out a few things. There are many different types of destructive speech. We've already looked at corrosive speech. But another type of speech that absolutely destroys people is lying. Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Christians, we are often convinced that we don't have this problem, when we most assuredly do. We need to be truthful in what we say completely, constantly. Not half-truths, not true, but we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. That doesn't mean we should just be annoying and try and hurt everyone's feelings. Don't get me wrong, kids. I'm not saying go out and try to hurt everyone's feelings. But we need to value truth more. We need to be careful that we don't become the lying lips. Sometimes we speak things that are not true by accident. We say what we thought we knew, or what we were convinced of, or how we thought things happened, instead of what is real. And instead of saying, well, this is what I remember, but maybe I've got it a little bit out of order or something, we double down and say we're completely true in this, and others must be wrong. When often what's happened is, from our perspective, this and this and this happened, and we read into it, and now we have spoken, but our lips were not true. We need to be very careful not to have lying lips. If you go to verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "The lips of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment." This plays out in a couple of ways. Number one, if the truth is spoken, God knows it's true. And it doesn't matter if everyone else around you believes a lie or if no one understands the truth has been spoken, and God will bless that in eternity, if not in this life. The truth will stand forever. But it's also true on the other side of things, the statement that the lying tongue is but for a moment. How do most people get caught out in lying? Well, it's because they start to tell one lie and then they have to tell another lie to cover that lie. They're never thinking long term. They're only thinking about this moment to get me out of this situation or to destroy this person. They're never thinking about long term. And so lying is but for a minute, and by the time they've spoken it, they've forgotten what they said, and they can never keep their story straight because they lied. If we hold the truth, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter if it's been 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. The truth is still the truth. That's actually one of the reasons I love the scripture so much. It doesn't change. It's true. It holds true. It rings true. It's of value today, just as it was 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It holds up. It's not full of lies. It's not full of, well, this is only for that day, and really it doesn't apply to eternity. It doesn't apply to today at all. There are always principles, truths, that you can learn out of every aspect of the Scripture and use it to build you up in following Christ, because it's true. Lying is short-lived. It's sweet at first, like all sins, but it flees away. Lying destroys not only the liar, but it also destroys the one who is lied about. If someone is lied about, it can destroy their character, it can destroy their opportunity, it can destroy God's work in that person's life. It also can destroy the person who did the lying when it gets found out. Now they are no longer someone trustworthy. They are no longer able to speak of Christ because they are full of lies. So we need to be careful about lying. Lying destroys. It destroys the person who lies, and it destroys the one who's lied about. We're going to quickly go to one passage here regarding flattery in chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We have flattery. And flattery is insincere compliments. That is, saying something, but only just to win someone's favor or to manipulate them. Now, for those of you who are younger, when you start trying to find your life's mate, a wife or a husband, you might tell them things. And I will here give you this warning. Tell them true things, because there are many positive, true things you can say. Too often, in today's world, people, especially in the dating scene, will say things that they don't actually believe. They will say things that are meant to puff someone up, to win their favor, to manipulate them into actions or into relationships, when it's based on nothing. This often plays out in areas where people will manipulate, gain the attention they desired, and yet their common practice is not to follow through on that. So where were we? Proverbs 26 and verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. We've already dealt with the lying tongue. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. A flattering tongue worketh ruin. There is no positives to flattery. There are no positives to it. It sounds positive. It's enticing. It seems to be praise. And yet it is just an attempt to entrap someone. They're trying to take you and tie you up. They're trying to profit out of you or to ruin you. We won't go into all the Proverbs that talk about the adulterous woman who uses flatteries and enticing speech. Flattery destroys the person who uses the flattery, but it also destroys the person who is flattered. This is also a warning. If you feel like someone is praising you and it feels like it's, you know, just what you wanted, it's exactly what you were hoping for, be careful, because someone may be flattering you, trying to trick you up, trying to ruin you, trying to manipulate you. And this deceitful praise is not helpful. It's insincere. It's destroying. This doesn't apply once you're married. Husbands, flattery is good for your wife. Tell her the truth, but also flatter her. Treat her enticingly. That is a good thing. But I guess at that point it wouldn't be flattery, would it? Because it's not insincere. It's sincere. Compliments rather than flattery. That's what we want. All right, we've got that sorted out. We don't want to do the wrong thing here. Just like on the joy poster, it says, "My wife, I'm joyful because of my wife." Well, all of us can claim it because it's up there. It doesn't say which person wrote it. No, but we do love our wives. All right. That then brings us to gossip, and this one, we've done whole message on this one before, but there are dozens of passages just in Proverbs that deal with talebearers, slanderers, whisperers, revealers of secrets. As you can tell, I'm giving you all the alternative phrases it uses for gossip in Proverbs. It destroys friendships. Let's go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." The second half of this is the part we're focusing on. If you're repeating a matter, to what end? I know we all like the current news or the most up-to-date to be on top of what's going on here, there, and everywhere. We like to know what's happening. It informs us, helps us make good decisions. Those are the ways we try and justify it. It allows us to be interested in other people's lives, to know more about what's going on so we can be friendly or help them in times of need. But if you are repeating a matter, that is, something that's happened, if you're repeating it, what is the purpose of that? If you're repeating it to someone else, the only good that can come of it, and it's not good, but the only outcome is to undercut what others think of that person, to cause others to doubt that person, to dislike that other person. So repeating a matter is not wisdom. It is gossip. Sometimes we try, and I've pointed this out before, we try and spiritualize it. Let's pray for so-and-so about, and then we tell the whole story. Sometimes it's better just not say the whole story. It's better just to say, pray for so-and-so. They are having a difficult time at this point, and leave it there. If that person really wants to know, they'll go to the person who has the issues, and they will be able to get the information they need. Sharing all of the details is dangerous. It might cause someone to go the wrong way. And yet, like I said, we try and spiritualize it. We say, oh, pray about so-and-so, or here's something for prayer, and we use it to just tell all the details, all of the unflattering details about what has happened. We need to be careful that whether we are speaking the truth or whether we are speaking lies, gossip can destroy others completely. It can destroy others completely. There's no taking back a story once it's been repeated, because as soon as it's been repeated to someone other than the person, persons who are involved, then it can go anywhere, and often does. It can be repeated again and again with impunity. I heard so-and-so said. I heard so-and-so said such-and-such about another person. And now it just, it quickly goes far, far, far. And again, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, it still is gossip. And it destroys others. Let's go to Proverbs 30. In verse 10, it says, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. This, at first glance, doesn't seem to have much to do with gossip. But it deals with power dynamics, whether someone is a child or whether they have some other relationship where they have less power than accusing them to their authorities is not good for you, and it is not good for them. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't pull kids up and take to their parents, hey, there's this been going on and it's not good. But it does mean that you should be careful that you are sitting down with all involved, that it's being clearly presented. So it's not a he said, she said. It's not a, well, but your kids, no, but your kids thing. That it is a understood by everyone what is going on. That is the only way to avoid the natural response of, my kid would never, or, ah, my kids, they're so horrible, and false or heavy-handed punishment when it wasn't justified, it wasn't righteous. Because God, He knows. in this verse, verse 10 of chapter 30, it is talking about the physical, current, now sort of ramifications of this. But God knows when you overstepped and you knew that so-and-so wouldn't be able to say anything about it, and so you went and accused them to someone else. And if you do that, then it destroys you when God holds you to account for what you said. This is a really difficult thing. Now, this also applies to us and other Christians, specifically, who are equal to us. That is, they have equal standing before God, they have equal rights, they have equal knowledge of God's Word, equal access to the truth, equal forgiveness, and they stand or fall before their master. Who is their master? God. They stand before Jesus. He's the one who is going to approve or disapprove of what they have or have not done. And we don't always know. God may have a plan for someone that doesn't go the way we are expecting. Perhaps they fell in a moment of weakness and did something that was wrong, but they were being restored by God, and instead we came and accused. We should be very careful to make sure that we are right before God, and then we are trying to, going back to the first couple of verses we looked at, build up, restore, encourage, strengthen the weak hands, not to be the accuser. There is one accuser of the brethren, and that is the devil. So let's not join with him in being accusers of the brethren. Instead, let us be helpers one with the other. We are not to curse, we are not to accuse a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. All right, we're going to spend some time now looking at some good words or good uses of speech. I got that wrong. We have no time for it. So we're going to, I'll read off a few descriptions of good words. First, they are words of the righteous, as a well of life, as choice silver. They are words that feed many. In Proverbs 16, they are called pleasant words. Words like honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. If your bones are broken, it affects how you are able to move. Break your pinky finger and you'll find your whole arm doesn't move right. Why? Because you're always trying to protect that while it's healing. Our words should be that which brings health to the bones, sweetness to the souls. Proverbs 12, verse 25, we are told that our words are to be comforting words, to be helping those who are anxious and depressed, to make their hearts glad. These are words that will benefit, good words, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. Good words. So in conclusion, let us be careful of our speech, but let us note that whenever our speech comes out, it's from a heart that's in the wrong place, more than just not having a good guard on our tongues. It's because our hearts are wicked. Our speech needs to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. We should be careful that we have no filthy communication, that we should speak that which edifies, and that we should be giving thanks and helping others. Good words that cannot be condemned. Let's use our tongues to help and build up one another and to walk rightly in this world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it is. Lord, we acknowledge our failures in the use of our tongues on many occasions, the ill-advised word, the hasty word, the harmful word that we speak. And Lord, we know that you want us to be wells of water springing up that are full of life, that there be no bitter words coming out, no evil words, no slander, no hatred, but only things which are useful for edifying. Lord, we ask that you would help us this week to build one another up, to strengthen the weak hands, and Lord, help us to recognize and to cut off all that which becomes gossip. And Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom into seeing what it means to care for others and to acknowledge what is going on without being part of tearing down or destroying. Lord, we ask that you'd give us hearts that are truly desiring the good of others. Amen.